All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. 1 Samuel, chapter 25, for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to be back in the service this evening. I'm going to preach tonight King Jehoram. And he was king in Israel. He was in the city of Samaria when the Syrians had the city surrounded, and folks were afraid they could not leave, and the Syrians were trying to starve them out. And the king got up on the walls of the city and was just walking around the walls of the city. And this woman came running up and told him just a terrible thing that had happened in the city. And he was so disgusted by it and so broken by it that he took his royal garments and he ripped them, just shredded them, as people were prone to do in that day when they were under duress. And when he tore his royal garments, the people noticed that he had sackcloth underneath. And so you need to come back tonight to find out why, okay? So just that little commercial for you, but I hope you'll come back tonight. I think it'll be a blessing to you. All right, but this morning, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. All right, this is an interesting chapter. You'll notice that it is rather lengthy, 44 verses here. And I really need you to understand everything that's going on in the chapter, but for the sake of time, I cannot read the whole chapter to you, so let me just read a few select verses, and I think you'll get the gist of what's happening here. Beginning in verse 1, it says in verse 1 that Samuel died. Now, Samuel was the prophet, and you'll remember that Samuel went to the house of Jesse and anointed one of Jesse's sons to be the king in Israel. Remember that? That son was David. Now, that was many, many years earlier than what we're reading right here. Several years earlier, about 9 years earlier, is when Samuel anointed David. But now, 9 years later, David has not yet become the king. He is still running from Saul. Saul, you remember, was the king, and Saul is trying to kill David. And so David is still running to get away from King Saul. All right, so look at it. Verse 1, Samuel dies, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, verse 2 says, there was a man in the little town of Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. All right, now let me stop here and just tell you a little bit of the story. This man's name was Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, Nabal. And Nabal was very great. What's that mean? Well, that means he was wealthy. He had a lot. He had great wealth. Now, look at verse 2. The last part of the verse says, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And look at what the Bible says about her. She was a woman of good understanding. In other words, she was an intelligent woman, a very wise woman. She was smart. She had a lot of common sense. All right, goes on to say, and of a beautiful countenance. So not only was she intelligent and very smart, but she was also a very beautiful woman. Physically, to look at, she was a beautiful woman. But then notice the contrast. It says, but the man, that's Nabal, was churlish and evil in his doings. and he was of the house of Caleb. So here is this smart, intelligent, beautiful woman, and she is married to this ogre. She is married to this beast. All right, so this, what you've got here is the original Beauty and the Beast story, okay? To put it simply. And so, verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. So in other words, David thought, here's an opportunity for me to, as Israel's future king, to get some provisions for my men. Now, this was not mentioned until later in the story, but in the story, David has 600 men who have joined forces with him. And David is feels himself responsible to take care of these 600 men. They are rebels against Saul. They don't like Saul. They don't like Saul's reign. They don't like anything connected to Saul. They know that 9 years ago or 8 years ago, Samuel came and anointed David, and they know that David is one day going to be the king in Israel, and they have sided with David. And so David is sitting there thinking to himself, here's this Nabal, and he knows that I'm going to be the king. Everybody knew that Samuel had anointed David. Everybody knew that Saul had entered into the priesthood and that God was angry about that, and that God sent Samuel to remove Saul as king and that David was going to take his place. Everybody knew that. And so David thought, I'll just send a couple of my men to Nabal. They'll explain that we need some provisions. He's working with his sheep now. He's shearing the sheep. He will certainly say, oh, okay, here, take some of my lambs, cook them up, feed your men. Everything's good. Everything's cool. And we don't have a problem. All right, but that's not how it worked. Instead of Nabal saying, oh, yeah, I'll help you, Nabal said, no way. Look, please, at verse 10. It says, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? Let me tell you something, folks. He knew who David was. David was the man that killed Goliath. Everybody knew about that. Man, that was on the internet that night. Well, yeah, everybody knew what had happened. Who is David? Well, he certainly knew who David was. Who is Jesse? He knew who Jesse, the family of Jesse. He knew all about that. And but he said, no, I'm not going to take, verse 11, I'm not going to take my bread and my water and my animals and give them to these men. I'm just not going to do it. And so the young men went home and they told David. Now look at verse 13. When they told David, David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Uh-oh. Now, that's not gonna bode well for Nabal. I mean, these men that are with David are not to be messed with. And David said, put your sword on your side. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So of David's 600 men, 400 of them put their swords on their side, and they are marching to the house of Nabal. It does not look good for Nabal. Everybody with me so far? All right, now, here's what happened. In verse 14, one of the young men, one of Nabal's servants, told Abigail, remember her? Nabal's wife. She's smart. She's nobody's fool. She is beautiful to look upon. Don't forget all this. And one of the men told Abigail what had happened. And she, now listen, this is in the Hebrew, all right? Here's what she did. Watch me. She went, oh, what is wrong with my husband? He's crazy. I mean, he's lost his mind. She says, oh no. And she gets some sheep together cuts, shears them, prepares them. All you got to do is just throw them on the stove, throw them on the barbecue. I mean, that's all you got to do. She gets bread together. She gets a wagon load of stuff, and she sends it to meet David and his men. And so before David and his men could get to the house of Nabal and take what they wanted, and who knows who would have been hurt in the process, and who knows if David would have killed Nabal for being a jerk, and that's basically what his crime was, just being an ugly old jerk. And she sent her men out, and they stopped the men of David and said, "Here, take all this stuff." So look at what she said. Look at what she said in verse 23. It says, "And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off of the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, 'Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial.'" Now, she's talking about her husband here. You know who Belial is? That's the devil. She says to David, "Don't let this son of the devil bother you. Don't let him get under your skin." Look at what she says. "Even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Now, folks, look at me. Do you know what Nabal's mother named him? His name means fool. I'm telling you, the guy's got a complex, doesn't he? He needs help. Can you imagine going through life named fool? But that's what his mother named him. He's acting like a fool here, and his wife comes out to David and says, "Look, my husband, he lives up to his name. He's a fool. Don't do what's in your heart to do here, David. Don't march in there and kill him. He's a fool. He doesn't know any better. He's just a fool." Now, look at verse 26. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord," she is saying, "my coming out here to stop you is a blessing." You say, "Well, why would that be a blessing?" Because David is now not going to do what would have been a blight upon him for the rest of his life, killing a man for simply being a jerk. You see, if killing people for being a jerk was okay, there'd be a lot of dead folks every day. Think about that. I mean, just drive from here to the end of up the road towards Taunton. Just drive up the road. Jerks everywhere. You just can't go killing everybody that is a jerk. And so if he had killed him, her point is, Abigail's point is, David, you'd have to live with that for the rest of your life. You can't kill somebody for being a jerk. And so she says, "This is a blessing that I came out here." Now look at verse 28. "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Oh, it's been years since the promise was made. But her point is, David, don't do something that's going to mess up the future. You've got a promise. That promise was given to you years ago by Samuel. Yes, he's dead now, But he gave you the promise, and God is going to honor the promise. You will be king someday. That's what she's saying. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Now watch, here's my text. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. She's talking about King Saul right there. But the soul, watch this, here's my text. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? All right, I'll explain it to you in just a minute. Look at it again. But the soul of my Lord, that's David, shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Now, let me see if I explain this bundle of life to you. Go back in your mind about 70 years, 60, 70 years maybe. Some of you that are a little older, you might remember your grandfather or your grandmother or a great aunt or a great uncle, one of your elders. Remember that they had something valuable. I'm thinking about my grandfather who had my uncle Chum's pocket watch. It was a railroad watch. The railroad gave it to him, and he gave it to my grandfather upon his death. And my grandfather had a blue bandana, and he put that pocket watch in that bandana, and he would wrap it up, and he kept it in the top drawer of his dresser in the bedroom. We didn't have a safe. There was no safe to put your valuables in. So he would take that bandana, put the valuables in that bandana, and wrap it up. I can see him in my mind's eye going in there, pulling out once a week, pulling out that drawer, getting that bandana out, and very carefully unwrapping that thing and winding that watch and making sure the time was right, putting it back in. That was precious to him, and he wrapped it in what was his bundle of life. That's the idea here. You don't take something and put it in. I remember my great aunt, and she always had money on her, and you would say, can we go to the store and get something to drink? And she would say, why, sure. And she said, now you boys turn your head. And we'd all turn our head. And here's what she would do. And she would pull out a little hanky. And inside that hanky was a $10 bill or a $5 bill. And she would unfold that hanky, and she would hand us that $5 bill, and down to the store we would go. You see, in a bundle. And that's the idea behind the verse. The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. Let me tell you something, folks. God loves you. You are valuable to God. In the bundle of your life, God has his hand on you. That's what she was saying to David. She, in her wonderful speech here, she was saying that David's life was bound in the bundle of life. This was a metaphor that she used in order to show God's providential guiding hand that was directing and blessing and working in David's life. All right, now, three things. First of all, I want you to think about God's hand in your life. Think about God's hand in your life. Folks, look back at verse 3, and you will see that Abigail was a beautiful woman, inside and out. She was a woman of good understanding. She was intelligent. She was resourceful. She was smart. She had a great deal of common sense. Now, I submit to you that she thought to do this. She thought of this and approaching David because this was how she lived her own life. She saw herself as directed and guided by the hand of God. And when she came to David, she told him that he was bound in the bundle of life, but she had already applied that principle to her own life. I'm sure that it was hard. I'm sure that it was difficult, that Abigail had a very hard row to hoe when you think about it. You see, back in those days, marriages were arranged. They were arranged. And young people didn't date and then fall in love and then marry. No, fathers sold their daughters to the highest bidder. And Nabal, being a wealthy man, could afford to buy a beautiful woman as his wife. So you just think about it, folks. Imagine how difficult it must have been for Abigail to marry such a man as Nabal. She was smart, insightful, wise, loaded with common sense, beautiful physically, and yet he was a cruel, mean, heartless old drunkard. And he bought her and made her his wife. But don't miss this, folks. Abigail did not permit this misfortune to make her bitter or to sour her spirit or to cause her to get mad and run away from God. On the contrary, she accepted it as God's appointment for her life. A long time ago, she made up her mind. This is the way God's leading, and I'm gonna stay right here and do what I'm supposed to do. And she did. She did. I remember when I went to work for that tree company when I was in college. I learned that there are some trees that emit a sweet fragrance when you put the chainsaw to them. You bruise them and it smells great. You cut them and it smells great. It smells so sweet. And folks, the same thing happened in Abigail's life when the blow of adversity brought forth faith and beauty in her life. The things that she had to deal with brought out her beauty. It did not mar her beauty on the outside or on the inside. I wonder how many of us, by the experiences that have happened to us, it has marred who we are. Oh, my friend, listen, let the adversities of life make you a sweet savor and a fragrance. Don't let them cause you to become bitter and angry at God and at man. And so I think that she was speaking from experience when she came and confronted David. And she asked David to recognize God's hand in his personal life. You see, folks, David had been living the last several years with heartache, with trial, with problems, with poverty, with suffering. For you will remember, King Saul spent his every waking moment trying to hunt David down and kill him like a dog. But Abigail reminded David that God will deliver. God will deliver. You got a promise, David. Trust the Lord and let the Lord deliver you. She told him that God would deliver him out of the hand of his enemies and that he would one day come and sit on the throne, for he was bound in the bundle of life with the Lord. And since that was true, she begged him not to sin against God by avenging himself and shedding innocent blood. She begged him not to do something now. Listen to me, church. Don't do something now that will bring grief to you later on. Don't do anything today that you will regret down the road when you become the king of Israel. Now, for certain, David did several things that we know caused him great regret, but killing Nadab and his household simply for being a jerk was not one of them. And listen, folks, what applies to David applies to all of us. David was called to be king, but you and I are called to be saints. David was called to be the king, but you and I have been called by the Lord Jesus to be kings and priests unto God. So the thought of this is of a nature to keep us from sin. And because we believe that we are bound in the bundle of life with the Lord to teach us to trust in God's hand and trust that God will lead us and guide us. Hey, folks, listen. You are in the hand of God if you know the Lord. Trust Him, would you? Trust Him. Don't rebel in God's hand. Don't draw the sword on God and try to fight with God. No, just let the Lord lead and guide you. Second thing I want you to see, there are some things which can cause regret. And then there are some things that we can do that we will never regret. I want you to think about that for a minute. On this occasion, David, moved by Abigail's plea, laid aside his anger and his wrath and his strong desire to seek revenge upon Nabal. And when he laid aside his anger, look at verse 32. He broke out into thanksgiving to God for God's gracious hand of blessing in stopping him. In verse 32, look at what he said. And David said unto Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet us." In other words, David thanked God for what God had just done for him. David saw Abigail coming out as the hand of God, and he praised God for the Lord sending her and moving her to keep him from doing something that he would regret. Folks, I've said this many, many times in the years I've been the pastor of the church here, but listen, I don't think that God looks over the battlements of heaven at you or at me. I don't think that God ever looks at any of us and goes, "Whoops." Do you? I don't think things are by accident. I mean, God is always working in your life and in mine. I don't think God looks down upon us and goes, "Well, I declare." No. He knows what's going on. He's always leading and always guiding and always working in your life and in mine to make us more like the image of Christ. That is one reason why this fortune-telling stuff and one reason why reading your horoscope in the newspaper, that is so ridiculous, folks. Life is not a roll of the dice. You don't roll the dice to see what kind of day you're going to have. No, you have a God in heaven who loves you. You are a bundle of life in God's hand, and He loves you. And God has a will. God has a plan. God has a design for your life and for mine. And David was standing here in his flesh, in his sin. He said, "Put on the sword. We're going to go stop this." And man, he was marching headlong to put a stop to Nabal. But that would have been sin. And God said, "Abigail, go out there and do what I want you." She did. She fell down before David. And David looked at this beautiful woman bowing before him and begging him, "Sir, using rationale and common sense. Sir, my husband's a fool. His name is Fool, and he acts like a fool, and he was acting like a fool yesterday. And just don't do this, David. You're going to do something that you're going to regret. It's not a crime to be a fool. The world's full of them. It's not a crime to be a fool. Don't do this, David. You'll regret it if you do. Let God take care of it. And David stood there and he thought to himself and he goes, wow, she's right. Man, I had my sword in my hand. I was going to go down there and just cut him to pieces. How dare him say, well, who's David? So he puts his sword back. He blesses her, thanks God, takes the provisions, turns and goes home. Whew. Close call, David. You just about messed up. I wonder how many of us are aware of the fact that God is always working in our lives. How many times have you looked at your spouse and said, good grief, when's all this going to ever stop? Could it be that God is trying to get your attention? Could it be that God is trying to tell you something? Could it be that God is trying to get you from here to here? Instead of throwing up your hands in despair and saying, why me, Lord? Fall before the Lord and say, teach me, Lord. And let God do something miraculous for you. Let me ask you, do you ever thank God for the things that you have not done? Think about that for just a minute. You ever thank the Lord for the things that you have not done? I'm sure that every one of us can sit here this morning and open the book of the past. And when we do, we look upon some dark and soiled pages that we wish weren't there. But as you flip through the pages, thank God for the record that was not written, for the things which God in His grace kept you from doing. I remember one night we were coming back from Atlanta. We had been down to Atlanta. I was preaching, but there were several of us in the group. But I was doing the preaching. We were in Atlanta and driving back to Greenville, 2-hour drive. And it was like 10 o'clock at night, and we got a flat tire. Now, this was back in the day when the spare tire was a real live spare tire. You know, it wasn't this little donut thing. And so we got out, of course, four boys, and we knew exactly what to do. And I grabbed a jack, I put it under the car, I cranked it up. One of the other guys, we were like a NASCAR crew because we had to be home at 11. The rule was you be home at 11, you be in the dorm at 11. And this was pre-cell phone days. You couldn't call and say, hello, we have a flat tire. No, you be there or you're going to get demerits. So we stopped and we were like NASCAR. And off the tire came, on the other tire came, threw it in the trunk, boom, we were gone. We didn't go 3 miles up the road. And two tractor trailer trucks that we had been following, and they were both doing a little bit over the speed limit, and we were following them, doing a little bit over the speed limit, so we wouldn't get, if anybody got pulled over, they would have got pulled over, not me. And we come over a hill, and there were both those trucks, and they had, going down a hill, had kissed one another, thrown both of them on their side. One hit an abutment of a bridge this way, one hit an abutment of a bridge that way. And we never, it took us weeks to get over. If we hadn't had that flat tire, would we have been right in the middle of that wreck? And all four of us were convinced that we would have been. You see, you never know when the disaster is for your good. You never know when the trouble is for your benefit. You just never know. You remember when King Abimelech was warned of God in a dream not to do what was in his heart to do with Sarah. You remember Abraham told the king, oh, this woman, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. That's my sister. He was afraid Abimelech was going to kill him so he could have his wife. And so Abraham said, this is my sister. We were down at the ball game Friday night. Karen and I took the kids, Leanne's kids, down to the ball game, and they do the kiss cam. You seen the kiss cam at the Orioles game? And so the kiss cam came on, and there was a guy sitting there, and he was going, no, that's my sister. We were dying laughing. And Abimelech said, or Abraham said to Abimelech, this is my sister. No, it's his wife, but he was afraid. And that night, God warned Abimelech in a dream not to do what was in his heart. He was going to take Sarah to be his wife. God warned him and said, don't do this. If you do this, you're going to answer to me. Folks, we need to realize that there are some things that God allows in our lives, and they're to help us, not to hurt us. They make us stronger. They make us more men of faith. They strengthen us rather than hurt us. But then there are some things that you can do that will never cause regret. For example, you will never regret being kind. Do you hear me? Never. You'll never regret being kind. You'll never regret not seeking your own vengeance. You will never regret showing sympathy or sorrow. You will never regret that you remembered your Creator in the days of your youth. You will never regret giving your heart to the Lord Jesus at an early age. You'll never regret that. And then lastly, I want you to think with me of the bundle of life and the life to come. You cannot read this little phrase, bound in the bundle of life. You just cannot read that. I mean, you hear the great sound of everlasting life when you read that phrase. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that our hope in Christ is for now, but it's also for eternity. Amen. It's for now, but it's also for eternity. There is such a great connection between faith in Christ now and what that faith produces in eternity. Let me show you what I mean. In Psalm 23, the great psalm, everybody here has it memorized, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember all that? Everybody's got that memorized, all right? Think about it. In that psalm, David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's for now. That's God's hand on me now. But then he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Exactly right. That's eternity. Matthew Henry was the first one to make this statement, and it's been preached on 1,000 times, but he said that this verse proves to us that we get all this, Christ now, all this, and heaven too. All this, and heaven too. In other words, we get all of God's goodness and mercy now, but as Paul put it, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Then this same note is struck again in Psalm 17 in verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, David said, show me thy marvelous kindness. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Now, I've taught our people what that apple of the eye thing means. All right, but there's always new folks, and then for some reason, y'all forget stuff I teach you. I don't know why you do that, but all right, let me teach it to you. Ready? Go back in your mind. Remember when you fell in love with your spouse. Remember that? Come on, go back. Come on. You hear all the wheels and cog, you hear all the squeaking going on? All right, go back. You remember that time where you stood face to face and you looked at her and you were this close and you looked into her eye. And when you looked into her eye, you could see your own eye in her eye. That is what the Jews call the apple of your eye. And God, David said that he was the apple of God's eye. Now let me just say right here, you too are the apple of God's eye. You see, folks, God loves you just as much as he loved David. You are just as important. You are just as valuable. You say, but wait a minute. David was anointed to be the king of Israel. He's big stuff. No. It doesn't matter if you're the king of Israel or the sidewalk sweeper in Israel. God still loves you. He loves all of us. And you are the apple of his eye. In the first part of that verse, right now, show me thy marvelous kindness. Keep me as the apple of thy eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And then he said, that's for now. And then he said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Wow. Now, but then also in eternity. And in that one more verse, in Psalm 73, verse 23 and 24, David said, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So you have the now, but then you also have the afterward. Yes, we, and all because we are bound in a bundle of life and we look forward to God's great afterward. Folks, we're going to heaven one of these days. Isn't that great? Isn't that cool? And it's not going to be pouring the rain up there every day either. We're going to heaven one of these days and it's not going to be 1,000 degrees up there either. It's going to be 1,000 degrees in the other place. I mean, we're going to heaven one of these days, and we're going to walk on streets of gold. That which they kill one another for down here on this earth, we're going to walk on it when we get to heaven. Aren't you grateful for how the Holy Spirit speaks and works in your life? Look at verse 32, and I'll quit. In verse 32, it says, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. David understood that Abigail's coming was God's leading in his life. Our problem today is not that God doesn't speak. God does speak. The problem today is we don't listen. We don't hear. The Holy Spirit today pleads with us, just as he did with David, to know the things of God and to do the things of God. God pleads with us to do right and not to do that which would cause us regret later on down the road. Hear the voice of the Spirit trying to help you live for the Savior, Christian. That's the point. As I close, let me ask you, is there anyone here this morning who is marching with a drawn sword against God? Oh, David was marching with a drawn sword against Nabal. And I want to apply this by asking, is anybody here this morning marching with a drawn sword towards God? If so, I pray you, the Lord will send somebody to confront you and stand in your way as Abigail did to David. And also pray that you will see it as a matter done by the Lord as David viewed it in this matter. Realize that God is working in your heart. From what does the Lord seek to dissuade you. From what? From what? Well, maybe it's an act of revenge. Maybe it's unkindness. Maybe it's a bitter spirit. Maybe from some harsh or bitter speaking that has found its way onto your lips. From a hardening of your heart or growing weary in well-doing, or maybe from getting out of your daily Bible study and prayer time. You see, who knows what God might be doing in your life, but you will know. And you know, God can use a friend. God can use the Holy Spirit. God can use sickness. God can use a sermon. God can use a hymn or a special song or a choir song, or he can use a Sunday school lesson or a poem or a Bible verse. God could use a man, or God could use a woman, as he did here with Abigail. God could use a complete stranger. David didn't know Abigail, but God used her. And God could use a total stranger in your life. But folks, the thing of it is to have ears to hear. You know, one of the most fascinating things, when you get over to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you read the seven letters to the seven churches, at the end of each one of those letters, and there's seven of them, and at the end of each and every one of them is this appeal: he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, let me just kind of do a little check here. Looks to me like everybody's got ears. You're all looking at me and you're listening. You're hearing what I'm saying. Well, would you do this? Would you hear what God has to say? Get you some spiritual ears so you can hear the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please.